I think as we're going to start, Colin's going to read for us, actually, so I'm going to hand back over to him.
This is Revelation 3, beginning at verse 14. To the angel of the church in Laodicea, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So, because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, I am rich, I've acquired wealth, and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so that you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so that you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so you can see. Those whom I love, I rebuke and disciple. So be earnest and repent. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with them, and they with me. To those who are victorious, I will give the right to sit down with me on my throne, just as I was victorious and sat down with my Father on his throne. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit of the church, what the Spirit says to the churches.
Thank you. So I wasn't here last week. I was helping out with a Sunday session, the 11 to 14s. We went out and we did some litter picking in the community, had some great chats. It was a brilliant time. Even Otto at the back there was convinced that it was a good thing. But my point is that I didn't hear Henry's sermon, so I downloaded it on from the internet, from the website. And the thing that stuck out to me most, Henry, and I'm glad I've found you because I can talk to you, Henry, was you had a big old whinge at the beginning about the fact that your letter was really negative to the Church of Sardis, and you were, you know, you couldn't really put a positive spin on it. Henry, I'd just like to say I win on that today. My letter is the last one to the church, the seven churches, and well, it's pretty tough. It's pretty in your face, and I was looking at it thinking, no, well, I've got the challenge this morning of pulling out what God wants to challenge us on and hopefully inspire us with rather than just lecturing you all morning. So Henry, you owe me. So here we have it, the Laodicea report card that no one wants to get. And there's two areas that I want to focus on today. The first is who the message is from. That's brilliant, thank you. Who the message is from and what the message is. Sounds really obvious, doesn't it? It's kind of one of those answers which you always have in churches where there's a question and somewhere the answer has to be Jesus. Or even to the second question, perhaps that Jesus isn't really very happy, and that's the message. So you can switch off now, you can think a little bit about your Sunday roast, just make sure you don't kind of get too much like the Church of Laodicea. And if that's what you're thinking like, then I want to invite you to come on a journey with me this morning. I've read this passage a few times, it's probably familiar to some of you here, and it's easy to kind of brush over it, and I think God wants to dig deep with us and show us things this morning. You see, this letter was written to a people group who had started to choose religion and ritual over relationship. They had started to allow the culture to shape them rather than the culture creator. And they were a people group who had the correct answers and knew a little bit about thinking they could manage the motions of being church and thought they were pretty good at it, actually. No, the two areas that I feel God wants to draw out from this message this morning are supposed to be pretty in your face. They're supposed to be pretty uncomfortable. They're supposed to send shockwaves into your week. So with that, let's go on a little tour guide of Laodicea. And I'd like to introduce my friend Sharon. She's my assistant. I will be your tour guide of this little cultural area. As you can see, there's Laodicea right there for you this morning. And maybe I'll just stop my voice so you take me seriously. And next to it is Hierapolis. I had to check how that was said. I had no idea. Hierapolis and Colossae. Can you see that quite near Laodicea? Now, Hierapolis was famous for its incredible hot springs. I don't know if you've been abroad where you can still kind of go into those hot springs, which are pretty amazing. People flocked to them. It was quite impressive. And Colossae was noted for its cold, gorgeous, clear drinking water. In fact, one of the things that doesn't work too well for Laodicea on this tour guide is the fact that the river Lycus, I think that's how you pronounce it, dried up in the summer, so they had to get their water through a viaduct. And the water was often pretty tepid, pretty disgusting, pretty impure, and basically made people sick. But being the great tour guide, as if like when you're introduced to your hotel and there's a building site next to it, we're going to push past that and focus on the positive stuff. After all, who needs fresh drinking water when you're great at banking? And hopefully we will have our next slide here. With all of this amazing stuff going on in the area, Laodicea stuck out for its banking, for its money management. It stuck out for its manufacturing of clothing and woolen carpets that were particularly made from black glossy wool from the sheep in the nearby area. I've studied. And it was also known for its medical properties. It was known particularly for creating an ointment for your eyes. There you go. This really was the L'Oreal of the time. This picture of perfection, sort of, has got a few cracks in it already if you really look. And what Revelation does is it throws a punch right to the heart of this picture. And Jesus, Lord of Lords, King of Kings, through this message, throws that punch with all of heaven's weight behind it and says, "What have you become?" to the church. But before we get to that chunky bit, I want to go back to those 2 points. The who this message is from bit, and the what the message says bit. Because I believe that when we stop to really look at who the message is from, the what it says bit turns from black and white on the page, turns from a letter that perhaps we've read before, turns from something abstract to something 3D, full color, and challenges us today. The letter starts with verse 1. These are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. God of the Amen is literally translated to God of truth. So let's get things straight from the beginning. What Jesus is saying is true. There's no, well, that's your perspective about it. What Jesus is saying is true. He is the God of truth. He is speaking, so we listen. That's quite an introduction. And if that wasn't enough to get us listening, he clarifies that he is trustworthy, that he is the true witness. We can rely on what he's saying, and he's seen it himself. Then it goes on, the origin or ruler of creation. Some translations say origin of creation as if reminding us that Jesus is part of the Trinity. Jesus was at the beginning of time, the beginning of creation. This is Jesus, divine wisdom. This is Jesus, massive, powerful, creator. This is Jesus. And now listen to what he has to say. Suddenly that slight uncomfortable feeling when Colin read the passage just increases a little bit because we take time to stop and realize this is Jesus saying this. And then we have it written so strongly that it doesn't need a lot of explanation. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. Neither hot nor cold is likely to mean to the Laodicean church a reference to those points that I showed you earlier. Hot being a reference to the nearby place of Hierapolis with those springs. They had healing properties. People flocked to them. And if you take that image of hot, you take that metaphor of hot further, hot kills bacteria. Hot has a purpose. Hot water heats things up. Sounds obvious, but just think about that for a second. It cleans, it purifies. And the spiritual life of the individuals from the Church of Laodicea, Their spiritual life was nothing like this. The reference to cold is likely to act as a reminder to the people of the refreshing, thirst-quenching, life-giving water of Colossae. It's that image of someone being so gasping for water that all they need is that big gush of water and they will be regenerated and renewed. And the spiritual life of the individuals in this church is nothing like the source of life that Jesus was calling them to be. Instead, they're called exactly what their city has lived and breathed practically every day. Lukewarm, tepid, a place that is stagnant and breeds bacteria and illness. That picture's pretty disgusting for this time of morning, isn't it? This awesome, powerful king, Jesus, sees this, and his reaction is that he wants to spit the church out of his mouth. Other translations even say, "I want to vomit you up." That is what the spiritual life of the individuals in the church of Laodicea is like. Now, I'm saying individuals because it's very easy for when we say church for us to think of other people. Maybe it's the leadership, maybe it's the clergy, maybe it's the youth pastor. We are the church. Individuals are the church. In the church of Laodicea, the individuals made up the church. It's you, it's me. And Christ speaks directly to individuals. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, so you can become rich, and white clothes to wear, so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so you can see. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with them and they with me. His directions are practical and all about priorities. Jesus uses the riches or successes of this city's culture, their way of life, to speak and pierce right into their spiritual life. He says, buy from me a gold which has been refined by fire, which is an image of a tried and tested faith, one that is not put out by anything, riches or poor, a tried and tested faith. He says, buy from me garments that are white, which would have held in contrast to the black garments that I mentioned before. It would have held in stark contrast. But of course, what Jesus is talking about here is sanctification, a garment which is clean and pure. And then he talks about an ointment or a salve, which really turns darkness into light so you can really see. And only Jesus can do that. These riches are from God, and in this message it's saying these are more important. This is what the culture of the church should be about, not where the culture of the city has shaped the church. And he's saying, wake up, change. But with that, he holds a very personal invitation. Because there's still grace, even in this situation. So actually, there is a bit of positive left in this message. There is still grace, there is still time, time to move away from indifference. The New Living Translation says, turn from your indifference. And that struck me. The invitation is from our King of Kings, the origin of creation. Remember that big image of Jesus, who says, I stand at the door and I knock to each and every individual, and let me in. Because when I come in, I'm a come into every corner of your life type of God. And that's what I care about. You know, having a meal with somebody in those days was a very privileged thing, but and it was saying friendship. It was saying, come into my home. It was very personal. But in some ways, it's also an everyday thing. It's a necessity. It's not let's run an event, it's let's have a meal together. Let's be together. This is what the spiritual life of the individuals of the church should and still could look like. The invitation was there. This amazing God, this creator of the universe, calls out the falseness, calls out the apathy, the indifference, the Jesus on Sunday Christians, and tells them like it is, pulling no punches. And he says, I stand at the door and knock. Will you let me in for something different? This isn't just a visit from royalty that he's looking at here. This is kind of Will and Kate coming to dinner and saying, actually, let's stay for the whole week. In fact, scrap that. Let's just move in together. This isn't sort of Jesus at a distance. This is Jesus up close and personal. And this is what he's asking of his church. In the past, this phrase, I stand at the door and knock, has been used with reference to people who aren't believers. And that's amazing. And that is so right that God seeks after the lost. But I think we can see here that there's nothing he hates more than when his own people don't hear him knocking. In the Gospels, we see Jesus fiercely strong with the people that called themselves religious, yet actually were nothing about God. Not really. The people who did all the stuff for show, but the heart was not a heart for God. And yet they still did it in his name. God isn't interested in religion. He's interested in relationship. He's interested in the reality of living life with God. You know, I heard Jesus knocking as a believer, but I drifted from him. I'd gone off on my own way. So I came back to the Lord and reaffirmed my baptism vows. And at the same time, I started to work for Sky News. It was about when I was 21. It all happened at once. And I remember that time being pretty tough. I remember that time being a time where I was working really long hours, where I was in a really high pressure atmosphere that wasn't necessarily that warm to faith. And Jesus trained me. That's all I can say. Jesus trained me about how to live for him in that environment, how to allow him to challenge me about my language when I would mess up something on air, which was a bit often, how to get him to challenge me, to speak out for him, to take those opportunities for him, and to just live for him in that place. And I was already seeking him in a specific way because I felt the call to youth work. But he was telling me to stop and to wait and to learn. So I did, and after about a year and a half, a job opened up in the church that I was volunteering at, and I began to go into my dream calling. It was fantastic. I was so excited. And within 3 weeks, I was burnt out, I was ill, and my faith was upside down. So I heard Jesus knocking again, knocking in a different way this time, in a way which actually made me have to sit up and listen and see what the fight was this time. And the fight was to fight apathy. It was to fight getting used to church, getting used to God. It was a fight to stop my faith being evolving around this Sunday Christian, this kind of program-driven thing, and actually not being about the Jesus who can change lives. Because it didn't amaze me anymore. I'd got too used to it. I had to let him in a brand new way, at a new level, and allow him to speak right into that mindset. Even now, I still want to hear Jesus knocking on my door about this. I don't ever want to get like that. And only recently, about 6 months ago, he challenged me on it again. There is a worship movement called Jesus Culture. We sing some of their songs. And everyone was listening to it. Everyone was saying, oh, I love it. And I had it on in the background a bit, and I didn't like it. It was a bit much. It was a bit over the top. And I said to Stu, why don't I like it? Why am I the only one who doesn't like this? Why is it getting under my skin? And he said, Liz, I think you've got to be in it. You've got to engage with what they're doing. And God just challenged me there and then. He said, Liz, why aren't you in it? Why aren't you passionate? Why do you react to it being a bit over the top, a bit much? These people adore me and they're expressing it in this way. And sometimes that's going to get emotional. Why aren't you feeling like that? So I started to carve out time where I put that music on. And this isn't about a style of music or taste. This was about a heart challenge. And I stopped to worship. I stopped to allow Jesus to challenge me through their passion, through their songs that speak truth. And it transformed me, and it took me onto a deeper level with Jesus, and it then rippled out into my actions. It rippled out into my choices. I don't want to get used to it. I don't want to get stuck into a groove. What does the Church of Laodicea have to teach to St. Barnabas this morning? The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Creator of the universe. I was struck this morning when I was praying for this this time that I was praying to the one who wrote that message. That made me sit up and listen. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, he tells us to stop and look at us, the state of our relationship with him, each and every one of us. There's no point in coming to an old building in North London, sitting on quite an uncomfortable chair, if we're not going to be prepared to hear God and hear his challenge to us this morning. We need to allow the Holy Spirit to touch our hearts and challenge us to break us into a place of radical commitment, of radical relationship, where we remember all that he has done and all that he longs to do in each and every person here this morning and each and every person that you come into contact with every day of your life. We need to stop. We need to take a good look at the one who we sing the songs for, who we come here for, and just ask ourselves, is what I give him enough? Is it possible to play the clip that we got a sneak preview of earlier? Thank you, Simon.
The Bible says, my king is a king of the Jews. He's a king of Israel. He's a king of righteousness. He's a king of the ages. He's a king of heaven. He's a king of glory. He's the king of kings, and he's the Lord of lords. That's my king. I wonder, do you know him? My king is a sovereign king. No means of measure can define his limitless love. He's enduringly strong. He's entirely sincere. He's eternally steadfast. He's immortally graceful. He's imperially powerful. He's impartially merciful. Do you know him? He's the greatest phenomenon that has ever crossed the horizon of this world. He's God's son. He's a sinner's savior. He's the centerpiece of civilization. He's unparalleled. He's unprecedented. He is the loftiest idea in literature. He's the highest personality in philosophy. He's the fundamental doctrine of true theology. He's the only one qualified to be an all-sufficient savior. I wonder if you know him today. He supplies strength for the weak. He's available for the tempted and the tried. He sympathizes and he saves. He strengthens and sustains. He guards and he guides. He heals the sick. He cleanses the lepers. He forgives sinners. He discharges debtors. He delivers the captive. He defends the feeble. He blesses the young. He serves the unfortunate. He regards the aged. He rewards the diligent. And he beautifies the meek. I wonder if you know him. He's a key to knowledge. He's a wellspring of wisdom. He's a doorway of deliverance. He's a pathway of peace. He's a roadway of righteousness. He's a highway of holiness. He's a gateway of glory. Do you know him? Well, his life is matchless. His goodness is limitless. His mercy is everlasting. His love never changes. His word is enough. His grace is sufficient. His reign is righteous. And his yoke is easy. And his burden is light. I wish I could describe him to you. He's indescribable. He's incomprehensible. He's invincible. He's irresistible. Well, you can't get him out of your mind. You can't get him off of your head. You can't outlive him, and you can't live without him. Well, the Pharisees couldn't stand him, but they found out they couldn't stop him. Pilate couldn't find any fault in him. Herod couldn't kill him. Death couldn't handle him, and the grave couldn't hold him. Yeah!
The guy who said that prayer, apparently the story is that he just got up in a prayer meeting and that came out. That man knows who calls him and he knows what he asks of him. And he was far from tepid. This is a clip that's so old, but actually is still really impacting young people today, because it pierces through the apathy. It pierces through the comfortable Christianity. Do you notice that it goes on just for that little bit long, that you just think, oh, now it can stop. Oh, nope, he's still got some more. And I love that, because I think this is even edited, apparently. But that's because it's driven by love. It's driven by passion. It's driven by saying, no, it's not enough. I need to go on. I need to go on. You need to know who my king is. It's not tepid. It's not lukewarm. This is the king who stands at the door and knocks and says, can I come in, to every single area of our lives. We have to invest in our relationship with him. We have to allow ourselves to be amazed by him again. And then we have to listen to what he says. And we have to ask ourselves, as we as individuals, have we got too close to tepid? Have we let rituals take over relationship? Have we let comfort creep in over compassion? Have we let apathy rule over obedience? I think I have. And I think we have. Because I think God is longing to show us what we can do individually and as a church when we get these two things in place. The other night I was in London and I saw a homeless guy. And I actually sort of started to question God. Now, God put him on my radar and I was like, I don't want to talk to him. I'm a bit uncomfortable. I want to just go and get my tube home. But I did listen to his nudge and I went over to him. And it turns out he had bronchitis. And he let me give him his scarf. Give him my scarf. And he let us pray for him. He let us say, you know, we said to him, we're Christians and we'd love to pray for you. And he turned and he looked me in the eye and he said, my God is my rock in whom I stand. My name's David. We prayed for healing for him. I don't know what's happened to him now, but I know that Jesus wanted me to show that man, David, that he was remembered by God, that he was loved by God, that he was relevant, that he mattered. And I don't ever want to even stop to question what God is asking me to do again, because I've got a wave of his compassion for that person. And I'm sorry, God, that in that moment, I preferred my comfortable Christianity to what you were asking me to do. In the youth, we've got this thing called the Big Issue Challenge, where we give out these little cards for people to put in their wallets to remind them that we've got three challenges. One is to try and remember to have enough money to buy a big issue if you see them, not walking past. Number two is, if you haven't got enough money for that, go up to them, ask them if they would like a sandwich or something to eat. Number three is, if they speak enough English and can engage with you, can you say that you're a Christian and what could you pray for them? And we have these three challenges for the young people. And because we've got those challenges for them, I've got the challenge for me. And it makes me sit up and listen. But I also kind of don't want to get to this place where I have to have a card in my wallet to remind me to care for the poor, to stop in my tracks and do what Jesus is asking of me to do. Dare we ask ourselves, are we tepid? Are we lukewarm? And I have to be really honest this morning and say that as a youth pastor or as a ministry leader here in this church, I sometimes don't really understand what's happening. I don't know if you've heard of the kind of big church rule or this weird kind of statement that's out there that says in a big church, 20% will do 80% of the work. I don't really like that statement and I don't like it for our church. But on a Friday night, between the work of the attic and Friday Night Chill, there's nearly 200 children and young people coming through these doors, the majority of which don't know Jesus. And the fraction of team is absolutely minute in comparison to the people that are there, that are coming with needs and with hurts. I'm asking the question because I don't understand. And I'm not just flying the flag here for youth work. It would be great to be able to push that agenda, but I can see Henry in the back looking at me. And I'm not doing that. I'm talking about every area where the church is reaching out. And even beyond that, if you're there and you're saying to me this morning, Liz, I serve in this area, then thank you and brilliant and keep going. But I don't understand sometimes what I'm seeing on the ground with our church. Or perhaps it doesn't necessarily add up in your office or with your family or with your friends. Just writing this sermon challenged me so much on getting way too close and sometimes sitting right in the middle of being lukewarm. Because I always thought lukewarm was something else. And Jesus said to me, actually, no, lukewarm is this, Liz. When did I last offer my friends hot, purifying, purposeful faith or cold, refreshing, life-giving Jesus? When did I last start talking to them about him in that way, boldly and unashamedly? That's my king. This isn't about a tick list, about being a good Christian. This isn't about busying up your diary. This is about a heart challenge. This is about taking a fresh look at Jesus, at the one who wrote the message. Listening to what he says and choosing to do something about it. It was real for the church of Laodicea. And I find it a terrifying warning for us today, us as individuals and us as a church. But it's a warning with an incredible promise, an invitation. And if you know, if you look back at that passage, Jesus talks about people being victorious when we let him in. It's a terrifying warning. It's one that I sat up and listened to as I prepared this. And it's one I feel that God is calling us to listen to as a church and as individuals following him. A warning and an invitation. Why don't we just stand together? When I was praying this morning, I felt God lead me to two things. And the first thing was that I think there are people here who are really tired and battered by life. And you're almost saying, this is the last thing I needed to hear this morning. But God is still saying, this is still a challenge. This is a challenge about, God says, I hear you. I hear that you're tired. But it's a heart response. Have we got too close as individuals to being lukewarm? Are we lukewarm? Are we tepid? And no matter what our situation, no matter what we're facing, no, how big or small, the Bible says, anyone who hears me knocking and who opens the door, I will come in. No matter what situation at all you are facing. So we're just going to have a little bit of time of silence where I encourage you to just close your eyes. And we're going to allow the Holy Spirit to challenge us to turn from our indifference, to turn from our lukewarmness, no matter what that looks like for you. So Holy Spirit, we invite you to come. We do not ask for comfortable Christianity. So come. And I say personally, make me uncomfortable, God. Come, Holy Spirit. And we're just going to wait.